My name is Emmanuel Jansen, and I'm from Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I've been coming to the Eastern Canada College Conference now for, this is my third year in a row, I believe. The first two were in Montreal, and then this year it's here in Toronto. And this is my first time in Toronto, and I love being here. I actually drove here this time, across the bridge in Detroit, into Windsor, and then just came right on up. It's only about 4 hours. And I just feel at home in the church. Some of you I know from years past, many new faces, but I hope by the end of this week we'll all be blent together in our love for the Lord and under this vision of God's heart's desire and eternal purpose. If you've never been to a conference like this, I'd like to say just a couple more things. I don't know what kind of, where your background is from. When I first came to my first college conference in college, I came with the view like, I need something to help my life out. You know, I need something to make me a better person or make better decisions. I was very focused on me. But when I came to my first college conference, what was unveiled to me was a vision of God's eternal purpose. And all of a sudden, I was confronted with this realization that there's something bigger than me, and I'm not the center of the universe. I don't know if you wake up every day and go, wow, God is the center of the universe. Or if you wake up and you're worried about your day and worried about what you have to do and what kind of fun things you might get to do and you and more of you. But that's how I was waking up pretty much every day. And then I went to a conference and my eyes got opened to God's eternal purpose. And you know what I was really happy about? I had brought a pen. And I wrote things down. So I don't know if you've ever been to a conference like this. It really helps to write things down. The Lord might show you something, and you might just get a glimpse. But if you write it down, you can come back to it again and again. And you can also share it with others who weren't at the conference. The second thing, when I was sitting in the conferences, I just had a praying spirit. You know, I had a realization, like our brother was sharing, that God was speaking to me. I mean, I don't know where you came from or what you came out of to be here, but I hope you came to hear God speaking. Amen. Yes, I'm a brother, but I hope I can give you a message from God. Amen. And I hope to all of us he would be able to open his heart. And it would be received. You know, wouldn't it be sad? If he opened his heart to us and our heart wasn't open to him, we're still concerned with our day and our responsibilities and what we'll do afterwards. So while we're here, let's give our heart to the Lord.
Amen.
I think he wants to give his heart to you.
Amen.
And the best way is just to pray. You might hear something and it stirs something in you. That's the Spirit. So turn it into a prayer or make a note, and you can pray after if you're still paying attention, but exercise to pray. And then lastly, that was also really important, we have to speak for the Lord. It's not yours until you can speak it. And that's a scary thing. I understand. I'm actually quite afraid to speak in public, but I've been doing it for years now, and it helps. But when you get something from the Lord, he doesn't just give it to you. He wants to use you as a channel to share it with others. And it's in that process that it really becomes yours. And also, as we're all functioning to share what God gives us personally, then we all get the benefit. We're all built up. We're all encouraged. And the Lord is able to meet all our needs.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
So even now while you're listening, you're going to get an opportunity to share with one another. In all our meetings, there'll be an opportunity to share with one another, maybe in small groups, but also we'll probably set up microphones, and you can come up and speak to all of us. And that would be wonderful. And actually, on the last day, our hosts will be, we're all together, right? With all the ones who meet in Toronto, right? And there'll be an overflow meeting where you all can share something that you gained this weekend with all our dear hosts. So,
amen.
Give yourself to speak something for the Lord. Make a decision now that you're going to go against any fears you might have, and you're going to say something for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Okay, so coming to the conference now, it has a very simple title: The One New Man. Let's all say that together. The one new man. Wonderful. And every word is meaningful. But really what this conference is on the church as the one new man, being the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in creating man. So another way you could say the title is just the church. And I'm going to spend some time in my opening word before we get to the outline on what we mean by the church. We have a lot of concepts. All of us have heard that word used plenty. Even unbelievers use that word, right? But we want God's view of the church, right? And so for this, I want to start with that word, the church. Matthew 16:18 is the first mention of the word church in the Bible. And it's the Lord Jesus, and he says to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
I will build my church.
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever said, "Oh, I'm going to my church," or "my church is doing this." Uh-uh. The Lord claimed it first. My church.
Amen.
It's not your church. It's not my church. And it belongs to Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Do you have a church? I almost caught you. You're a smart college student. No, it's his church.
Amen.
And that word in Greek is very specific. Okay, ready? It's ecclesia or ekklesia. Okay? Ekklesia. I like that one better. Ekklesia. Okay. Ekklesia, I believe is to call out, and the rest there is assembly. So it's a called out assembly. Have you ever thought of that? The church is a called out assembly. Called out of what? The world. Yeah, sure. Why not? Say it boldly. What have we been called out of?
The world.
All right. We've been called out of the world. And then what have we been called into?
Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Christ, the church, God, the one new man, we'll see. We've been called out of the world. We're separated. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're the church. And called out assembly has two sides of it. One, we're not in the world, but two, we assemble together, right? What are we doing right now? We're called out and we're assembling. Can you use the word as a verb? Churching? Are we doing that? Are we churching? What do you think back there? Are we churching? What's your name? No, behind you. Sorry. Huh?
Bobby?
Okay. Oh, that's a hard, yeah, okay. Wow. And what's your name?
Patrick.
What are we doing today, Patrick? What are we doing today, Bobby? Churching, yeah? Okay. Okay. So, what a view. What a view. But you know, we've been churching ever since the beginning of the New Testament. You know, coming together to enjoy Christ, away from the world, right? But that view, if that's all we have, and that's all a lot of people have, it can get distorted. Because You assemble, and then you disassemble, right? You go home, right? And for us, it would be different cities, so it's pretty far away, right? Assemble, disassemble. You know, in that process, people started getting confused. They thought the church was the building they were meeting in. Have you ever used that word? Like, hey, want to go to church? Or where do you go to church? Have you ever heard that? Anyone ever hear that? Raise your hand. Ever use it? Come on. I have plenty of times. We're going to church. And so you see, because it's an assembly in and of itself can be temporal, it's easy to, and it needs a location, it's easy to confuse it with something physical and for a certain time. And over the centuries, it became one day out of the week, right? Happens to be, for most places, you know, Sunday morning. But with you guys, I want to call it Lord's Day morning, because I don't worship the sun. I don't know about you, but I do love the Lord, and that's His day. But for a lot of people, going to church just means going to a certain place on the Lord's Day for a few hours. Is that your thought? Anyway, I just opened that to you. Let me tell you, in the Bible, there's something more. Isn't it wonderful that there's something more?
Amen.
Okay, I want to use another one. This is special to me here right now. And that's the church is the household of God. And that's in Ephesians 2:19. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God."
Amen.
Have you ever heard anybody say, "brothers and sisters in Christ or in the Lord"? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay, wonderful. So that's based on this, a household of God. And that means that we share the same Father, right? And He's our source, and we have His life. God is our Father, and we are children of God, members of His household. So when we were regenerated, when we were born again, we got another life,
amen,
the life of God. And that makes us one big, happy family.
Amen.
And so we could have called this conference a family reunion. What do you think? Yeah? Look to the ones on your right and then the ones on your left and say, "Hi, brother," or "Hi, sister." Oh, sister, say sister, please. Yeah. Okay, wonderful. Actually, I'm getting more comfortable just speaking these words. At first, a lot of you are strangers. It's kind of scary. But now I'm like, hey, I'm with my family.
Amen.
This is really sweet. Thank you. But sometimes families, anyone have a sibling? Okay, some of us do, some of us don't. But sometimes we have problems in families, right? You can disagree on things. You know, I have an older brother, and one day I was getting picked on. He's 2 years older than me. It's nice to have an older brother sometimes. And you know what he said? This guy was, I don't remember exactly what he said, but let's just say stupid, right? He called me stupid or something. And then my brother was like, "Hey, you can't call him stupid, only I can." And actually, I appreciated that, but then I was like, hey, wait a minute. You know, I love my brother no matter what. Why? We're family. And it's wonderful. But unfortunately, my brother and I didn't always get along. And in the church, if that's our only view, sometimes if we're brothers and sisters and that's all we see, we can have a separation, you know? You know, in a household, it might look like one brother goes to one room, another goes to another room. You can all come together and spend time with mom and dad, but you're not really talking to each other directly, right? So you don't. And actually, in some families, they just leave. They just leave. They're still family. You can't undo that because you can't be unborn. But you don't have to have a relationship, sadly, right? But still, it's more than an assembly, right? Because you don't have to be together either. And it's a life relationship. But it's not as high as we can go. It's not as high as the Bible goes. So let's get to the next level. Okay, we're kind of going level by level. The church is also the body of Christ. The body of Christ. What's your name? Dalton? Dalton. The body of Christ. Now, you have Ephesians 1:22. It says, "And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all and all in all," right? So, the church is his body. Now, that is amazing. See, a body is a life relationship, right? Dalton, come up here. Thanks for volunteering. A body has a stronger life relationship. You know, you have a shoulder here, good sized shoulder. You have an elbow. They're attached. There's no separating, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't want that. Okay. Even if the shoulder doesn't like the elbow, or the elbow doesn't like the shoulder, they're never gonna depart. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's good. Okay, I needed someone's body. And the thing is, there's another level of oneness there. And there's an organic structure, but all the members are interdependent. They need each other. They need each other. Like if you're a brother and a sister, you might not need each other, you know? But as members of the one body of Christ, we absolutely need each other. Because there's an organic structure and there are many organic life functions. And the eyes can't say, "Ears, I don't need you," right? Because only the ears have the function of hearing. And the eyes only have the function of sight. Right? So every member needs every other member. Now, this is a very high revelation. It's hard to imagine something more. But can you imagine if all the believers on the earth lived in this reality of the one body of Christ? You know what happens? There's no choice. You lose your choice. You don't get to choose who you're close to and who you're not close to because you've been placed in this organic structure and you have a certain function. And the only way you can fulfill your function is if you're with those saints, if you're with those believers. There's no choice, right? I know this is high, but I still feel we need to hear it because we're going to go higher. And that's the one new man. This is the highest view of the church. The highest, absolute highest view of the church. Because even though you might have a body in and of itself isn't enough, right? You need someone inside that body, right? You need a man. You need a person with a personality. And though you might have many functions in life, there's only one person being expressed, right? Your person is complicated. It's the way you think, right? It's the way you feel. And it's the decisions you make. Ultimately, all the decisions you make are driven by what you're thinking and how you feel. And you put each one of us in a certain situation will have a different decision. Isn't that amazing? But the church isn't just a bunch of different people. The church, the church is Christ in a corporate group of people with one personality, when one person making every decision, when one person thinking, and one person's feeling shared between all of us, even though we might have different life functions as members of the body, we're all doing one thing. We're all living Christ. That is the one new man. And I have some verses. And I like that my brother, I wasn't going to share this verse, but my brother said a masterpiece. And it really jumped out at me. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them. But a masterpiece. And where is it created? In Christ Jesus. Okay. So then you flip the page here. You skip a few verses. And listen to this. Ephesians 2:15. Abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, basically all of us, in himself. Where? In himself. Into one new man. Create in himself into one new man, so making peace. So what was he creating in himself? The one new man. And that one new man is the masterpiece of God. There is nothing more beautiful to God. This is what he's been... It's been in his heart since eternity past. I mean, I don't know how long that is, but since time began, this is all he's been working for. I mean, eternity past is before time. It was just in his heart. But this is what drove him to create the universe and everything in it. This is what drove him to create man. And this is why we are here today.
Amen.
We are here to become the one new man.
Amen.
In our experience, he created it on the cross. And when we receive Christ, we receive this reality into our spirit. But he needs a group of people today that will fulfill his eternal purpose. College students, generation after generation, the Lord calls some to cooperate with him.
Amen.
Would you let the Lord become your person? Would you be willing to let him make all the decisions in your life? Would you let him change the way you think and how you feel? In this conference, we need to open ourselves. We need to open ourselves to him like we've never opened ourselves.
Amen.
So that he can have the one new man. Okay. What a vision of the church, huh?
Amen.
But what do we see? Do we see people really experiencing this? Some. But sadly, we see more of the failure. You know, a body or a person, I don't know if you've heard of this. Do you know what alien hand syndrome is? Has anyone heard of this? So they used to treat people with severe epilepsy and they would cut the hemispheres of your brain. So, yeah. So one hemisphere isn't connecting with the other. And what would happen is that this member would do what you wanted it to do. And it typically was the left. The left would do what it wanted to do. It had its own personality. And actually, I saw this on a documentary. One man was scared to death of his left hand, because it kept trying to kill him. Yeah. There are milder versions where, you know, you button your shirt with your right hand and your left hand would unbutton. It just didn't agree. It just didn't agree. But you consider the church. The Lord is trying to do something with us. But some of us have a different opinion. We start undoing his work. And worse still, even some believers would oppose what God is doing on the earth today. And can you imagine having all these members and they had a mind of their own? They didn't express you. What's your name? Timmy? Oh, that's helpful, yeah. Oluwato Timmy? Yeah? Close enough? Okay. Can you imagine if your hand had a mind of its own? Well, are we like that with the Lord? Do we have a mind of our own? We might, right? Well, wonderfully, we can open to the Lord.
Amen.
And I feel like the Lord in this conference is going to give us a way.
Amen.
To be that fulfillment. He has to. He's speaking it today. That means he wants it, and that means we can do it.
Amen.
If you were ignorant, there's no way. But the Lord is shining in us. I want the one new man.
Amen.
The one I created on the cross. I want it in you, Timmy, with all my believers. In all the churches, you know, there's just one, okay? One new man. Okay, I hope that helps a little bit. And so now we're going to make it. Oh, boy, my time is going, huh? All right. Okay, so we'll have to go a little quicker. Let's come to the outline, and let's read Roman numeral 1 together. It's very important. One new man. Okay. God's intention in his creation of man was to have a corporate man to express him and to represent him. Okay. Genesis 1:26, and I'd also like to add 27. You could also add 28, but I don't have the time. Okay, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And right now, I just want you to focus in on let them. Okay? God was creating a corporate man. A lot of times we just think, oh, that was Adam. But he said, let them. We're thinking the individual Adam, you know, Garden of Eden. But God said, let them. All right? And then the next verse, it says, and God blessed them. And God what? Blessed them. And God said to them. Oh, no, I jumped to 28, huh? Sorry. Okay. We'll see how it's them and them. Okay, but let's go back to 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when we talk about the one new man, we're talking about both the males and the females. So sisters, that includes you. So when I say man, don't exclude yourself. Don't tune out. One new man means one corporate man. Okay.
Amen.
And even with Adam, this is how God made him. And there's proof. In Genesis 5:1, I love this. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So in God's eyes, not only were male Adam and Eve, Adam, but also all the generations. It was just Adam growing, spreading, moving. Generations of Adam, okay? And then 5:2, I love. It says, male and female, he created them, which is the same thought. And he blessed them and called their name Adam. So Eve was actually a name that Adam gave to his wife after the fall with a view of, oh, we have life in her. There's a, anyway. But actually when he first met her, he just said, whoa, man. Woo, man. Yeah. Which just means out of man. So Isha. Anyway. He just said, woman.
Yeah.
He didn't. He just said, you're out of me. You're me, basically. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Yeah.
Adam was corporate now. And then generation after generation, Adam was growing and spreading. God's intention with man was that man would always be a corporate man.
Amen.
This is marvelous. Oh, Lord. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You know, the first time I saw this, I was driving in Southern California. I was stuck in my car. And I was looking at all the other little boxes with wheels on it. And I'm like, I wonder where they're going. You know? But anyway, I went to this international Chinese-speaking conference. I don't speak Chinese. And I sat down, and I was like, oh, I don't speak Chinese. And then someone shared with me their earbud, and I'm like, oh, thank the Lord, you know. I didn't bring a radio for translation. And then the brother was sharing this point, and I saw it. And I don't know why. That experience in the car, where everyone was just going their own directions, just so scattered. But then going back and saying, God never intended us to live this way. God wants one man on the earth. Look, from the very beginning. From the very beginning. But of course, he needs one man.
Amen.
One corporate man. Why? Because the next point here says, God created man in his own image for his expression. Now, he said, let us. That points to God being triune. Have you heard that? The Trinity? Anything like that? But the top attribute is that they're one. Even to say there or that, it's God. We have one God. But the outstanding attribute is that he's one. And so the one triune God must have an expression that matches him, which is a corporate man. A bunch of individuals could never do it with different personalities and different goals and different opinions and thoughts. He needs one man to be that vessel that could express him.
Amen.
And you think the enemy's scared of a bunch of people that can't agree on anything? When a house is divided, it falls. A kingdom against itself collapses. Empires. Actually, I think the Roman Empire split in two. Eventually, it fell apart. Because it can't exist. Satan has been behind everything we've seen. And we were just born into it thousands of years after it. So we think it's normal. We think it's normal that everyone is divided and scattered, right? But it's not so. From the beginning, God's intention was to have one corporate man.
Amen.
For his expression and to deal with his enemy, Satan. This is a marvelous truth.
Amen.
Okay, so it says here, the center of this divine economy is the unsearchably rich Christ. And the goal of the divine economy is the church as the body, the expression of Christ. And that word economy is might not be too familiar with all of you, but you could just put the word plan in there. But really, it comes from a Greek word, oikonomia, in the New Testament. That means a household arrangement for dispensing, for distributing. So what God does, in the center of his plan, he puts all his riches into Christ, right? And then this Christ goes through a process of human living, death, resurrection, ascension, and then he becomes the life-giving spirit so that he can then be dispensed into all of us. And then we have his life. We have access to his person. And guess what? We become the one body of Christ for his expression. Okay? But you'll see, coming back, it's kind of right here, but that's the solution. But with Adam, there's only failure. Adam failed. But Christ, God always intended for Christ to prevail.
Amen.
And so we'll see that next. However, not long after the fall, let's go B, man was created and he fell. He fell. Oh, chapter 3 of Genesis. Didn't make it to chapter 4 without falling. Here's God in his intention. Created man in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's put in the front of the tree of life, and you see how Eve was made. And I mean, they just had it made. And then chapter 3, right away, man begins to fall, okay? So chapter 3 of Genesis begins to speak of the fall of man, but it does not show the significance of man's fall. The significance of man's fall is revealed in chapter 10 and 11. Satan's intention in causing man to fall was to make man useless in God's purpose by dividing and scattering mankind. And I don't have the time to read these to you, but you go back and you look, and you'll see a scattered man. But see, man's fall actually took 4 steps. The first one was in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, man was under God in the garden. He fellowshiped with God. He walked with God. God ruled him directly, you know? But after that, man fell away from God. And then what was left was man's conscience, right? They realized they were naked. Their conscience started working. And that drove them to cover up, right? But you know what happened? Cain, right? He was presumptuous with God's desire and offered up some sacrifice that God rejected. And he got jealous. And he slew his brother, Abel. And that was the second step of the fall. Now, where was his conscience when he was about to kill his brother? He cast it off. And so at that stage, what happened is Cain got sent away, and then cities started to form, and human culture, a godless culture, was formed, where man, you know, had God for his protection, had God for his provision, had God for his pleasure, now, without God, started making its own. So instead of being governed by God directly or man's conscience, now he was being governed by others. But even then, there was another step to the fall. So the third one is at Noah's time. And there, what happened was terrible. Man just became flesh. And that flesh was working out all manners of immorality, fornication, violence. And even the daughters of men started to intermingle with the fallen angels, creating hideous giants that weren't human and weren't angel. They were a mixture. And it was so bad, there was an existential threat on man. You know what God did? He wiped out all men, except for Noah, his sons, that family. They entered into the ark. And they went through an experience of death and resurrection in that ark, let me tell you. But even after that, you think, oh, wow. So then God sets up that you could have a human government. If someone kills someone, you know, they could get retribution by other men. So you have human government formed. And you think that's about as bad as it's going to get, right? Human government's important. You guys ever drive and then you see a police officer and you kind of slow down? That's human government. Your conscience might not be working. Your social consciousness not making working. So you have a government that tells you, hey, and you slow down, right? Okay, so what happened at that time, you just think that would be the worst. But then you skip to, that's Genesis 6. You skip to 10 and 11. What happened was man, now not under even human government, but under Satan directly, instigating within man, rebelled against God. And they built this huge tower. The thought was to be as high as God himself. And you know, Satan, there's a picture of him in Isaiah, and he says, I will ascend to the Most High. And man was now wanting to do the same. So you see that same satanic life in man, rebelling against God. How from under God's ruling to under Satan's ruling. And you know what God did? Do you all remember? The Tower of Babel? He confounded their languages. Right? And what happened then is they couldn't talk, they couldn't communicate. And so they got divided and they got scattered. Because they just left. Maybe they found a few that knew their language, and they took off. They couldn't build the tower anymore. They couldn't rebel against God anymore. So man was left in this state of scattering and division. And let me tell you, from that point to when Christ came is thousands of years. You know what developed? Many ways of living and many cultures. Just geographically, they got isolated. And they started learning how to cook, right? Have you ever had Chinese food? I had it today. It's very different than other kinds of food. European, especially Chinese food, has such a rich history, I think. Different cultures, appreciating different things. And now this man, scattered for thousands of years. You're born into that in Adam. We were all born into that. But you know what? What hope is there in that realm for man to be one? You know, you're in school, right? And they kind of tell you to like appreciate your culture, right? And so you get, you know, you got some cultural pride. Like, this is where I'm from. This is how I'm brought up. This is what we think is great about our culture. And then you're taught to tolerate everyone else's, right? But the problem is when you're proud of something and then someone is different, all of a sudden, you look down on them. And guess what? They look down on you. And then guess what? There's no way to be one. So have you noticed it hasn't worked? Like, have you noticed? To me, it seems like things are more divided than ever before. And man's been trying to be unified in Adam. Like the United Nations? Come on. Not so United Nations. The United Kingdom. I went to Scotland. They don't like the people in England. Wow. Ireland doesn't appreciate them that much either. I was shocked. I was like, hey, this isn't so united. You know? The United States? Come on. This year in particular, with the elections, the divided states of America. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I think people might even divorce over this kind of a thing, you know? It's just terrible. The European Union, come on, that was the most recent, right? Now there's a Brexit, right? Let's get out of there, man. That's not working. There's no way to be one in Adam. But you know what? Where Adam failed, Christ prevails.
Amen.
Okay, see, it says the old man failed God, but God raised up a new man to replace the old man. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
And that new man is Christ.
Hallelujah.
That new man is Christ. And the church, that new man is Christ in us. Christ, through his death on the cross, crucified the old man and created in himself the one new man. I read those verses to you. All the things that had been built up in Adam, the different cultures, ways of living, everything was abolished in the law of the commandments and ordinances in his flesh. On the cross, when he died, those things died. But in himself, he was creating something new. The new man, which is Christ and the church as one entity. I also like this verse here, 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Oh, that's so good. Last Adam. So remember the generations of Adam? They had an end. And the last Adam was Christ. And he died on the cross to terminate Adam. And then he was resurrected as the life-giving spirit so that he can put himself into all his believers. He created the one new man on the cross. And when you got regenerated, the new man came into your spirit, making you part of the one new man. The church today, because of our Christ, is the one new man.
Amen.
Okay. Two, what was divided and scattered in the old man is recovered in the new man. And there's a wonderful account in Acts. You really see this here. So Christ became the Spirit, and then Acts 2, the Spirit was poured out, right, in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And what happened is you had all these Jews that had come together for the feast from all these different backgrounds because they had been scattered. We have some from, I was debating whether I should read them. Okay, I'll do it. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, both in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, both in Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and sojourning of Rome, and both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. You know what? They were all speaking. They could all hear the apostles speaking in their tongue, in their language. So it was what had happened at Babel on that day had been solved by the Spirit being poured out to produce the church. Isn't that marvelous? From the fall, from hopeless for thousands of years, on that day, we see the one new man created on the cross applied to his believers, and all were able to hear Christ.
Amen.
They were all speaking that language instead, Christ. And so, what's amazing, they said, what does this mean? Well, it means that the one new man is here.
Amen.
The one new man came into existence. That's what that means.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever saw that before. Lord, show us. Show us the one new man. That really should be our prayer. Okay. Now, Roman numeral 2. The church is the one new man to accomplish God's eternal purpose. I think we covered that pretty well. Why don't we skip to B, and let's read through it. Okay, all together, let's read B. The church, as the new man, is of Christ. Okay, brothers, read verse 1.
Christ is the creator of the new man.
Okay, 2. Christ is the sphere in which the essence with which the new man was created. Okay, sisters, 3. Okay, then all together, 4. If we have seen the vision of the one new man, we will count all things lost. As refuse. See, the one new man, in Colossians 3:11 says, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Everything else, whatever your background is, whatever your upbringing is, whether it's good or it's bad, whatever way of worship you know, none of it counts. In Christ, in the one new man, there can only be Christ. He is all the members, and he's in all the members. And so, we have to be clear, the church is just Christ, corporately. The church is just the corporate Christ.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever saw that before. The church is Christ. It's not a human organization. The church is a person. The church is Christ, corporately. Okay, see, the one new man is Christ constituted into us. I'll read these to you quickly. In this corporate new man, Christ is all and in all. He is all the people and in all the people. 2, the only way that Christ can be all and in all in the one new man is for him to be constituted into us. 3, as we experience and enjoy Christ, he is constituted into us and we become the one new man.
Amen.
So what are we here to do? Gain Christ.
Amen.
Don't leave with anything else. You want to gain Christ your whole life. I need more Christ worked into my heart. I need more Christ in me, in my mind, in my emotion, in my will. Lord, come into me.
Amen.
Okay, and then three, and I'll conclude with this point here. Now is the time for God to accomplish his purpose, to perfect the one new man who will come into full existence on the earth. So now is the time.
Amen.
We really have to see this. You have been born in a very special time. And, you know, with the creation of man to when Christ came, that was 4,000 years. And then since he created the one new man and produced the church, it's been about 2,000 years. And after Christ, actually, from that time till now, God has been arranging all things so that he can fulfill this one new man. And I am serious. Your generation is being called tonight to be part of that fulfillment. I mean it with all my heart. That's the only reason I'm here. I could sense it when I was spending time with the Lord. You are being called to fulfill this matter. This is the highest calling in the universe. But I appreciated reading some fellowship on this matter and went through four major points in history where you can see it. One was actually the Roman Empire came into existence. Caesar Augustus in 31 BC, 31 years before Christ was born, the Roman Empire was established. And this was very important for God. You know, for Christ, born as a Jew, if you did something wrong, you were to be stoned to death. But with the Romans, the way they executed criminals was a cross. Was a cross. And so for our Christ Jesus to come and be crucified for our sins and to create the one new man, God needed the Roman Empire to be established throughout the whole of the Mediterranean, including Israel. And it was so. Praise the Lord. 30 years before he came. Isn't that amazing? That's God is behind it.
Amen.
God is behind all this history, accomplishing his eternal purpose. You know, the Romans, they also unified the Mediterranean with one language. It was Greek at the time. And so many could speak Greek so that the gospel could go forth.
Amen.
Actually, the New Testament was written in Greek because it could be spread throughout the whole empire of Rome, which included many regions, right? Also, and I got to walk on one of these, there was the Roman roads. They were paved out of solid stone slab. And they were like today's freeways and highways. Before that, it took months to travel anywhere. But the apostles, they walked on those roads. And they brought the gospel all throughout the Mediterranean. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
That is wonderful. We're here because someone put down some slabs of rock in the ground. And I got to walk on the one from Philippi to Thessaloniki. I didn't walk the whole way, but I walked on it, and I was like, wow, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas, they were all walking on this together. And it was really neat. It's not a big road, but it was amazing. Because I realized that those roads were used for God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
It was marvelous. Okay, the next major event that really shows this was actually, you know, centuries later in 1512. We have to skip ahead, sorry. But, 1517, when Martin Luther, he wrote his 95 thesis, is that right? And he nailed it to the door of a cathedral in Leipzig, Germany.
Yeah.
Well, some of us enjoyed that couple years ago, and that was the beginning of the Reformation, the breaking away from the Catholic control that had hidden the Bible, that had set up a hierarchy, and just kept man from the truth. And at that same time, guess what? The New World was discovered, So over there, there was a breakaway from old religion to the truth in the Bible. And then there was also a printing press that was produced at the same time. And the Bible was translated into a common language, German, eventually into English. The British, the English island broke away from the Catholic Church within, and then 80 years later, another major event happened. The Spanish said, this is not going to happen. And so they sent an armada of warships, and they had coordinated with some Spanish in the Netherlands. There was actually, they had an army of 13,000, and they were going to unite with them, transfer them over, and invade England and wipe out the Protestants. You know, they hated the Protestants because they didn't pay taxes to the Catholic Church. But anyway, they wanted to kill that. And what happened is the day of the war, of the battle at sea in the English Channel, God sent a storm. I mean, God, this was in 1588. You can look it up. The English Navy was so outnumbered, there was no chance for them. Even they were doing pretty good, but they ran out of bullets. Like, they ran out of cannons, out of gunpowder. It was over. If they just regrouped, they would have won. But the Lord sent in the storm and just wrecked them. They lost over a third of their ships. And then even as they were trying to come back to Spain in defeat, they would just get getting crushed against the shores of Scotland and the west side of England, and they ended up with nothing. And so what happened is that allowed, though it's negative on the outside, England to spread throughout the whole earth. They became the naval power for years. And that's why the United States, much of Canada, speaks English, right? And actually, it was called the Empire Where the Sun Didn't Set, because all around the earth, people were speaking English. And so that's in the world. But what people don't see is, or realize, they don't write this in the history book, that's also a group of people were being burdened to bring the gospel everywhere. Amen. And the gospel went everywhere. Amen. All over the earth. West, east, all over the earth. The next major event, so that's three, is actually the United States of America after World War II. It became the leading world power. And because of that, and it was founded on religious freedom, so you can speak freely. You can enjoy the gospel and share it with anybody, and you don't have to worry about being persecuted, you know. It also became a place of a melting pot. Have you heard that term? A country of immigrants? Actually, Canada shares that with the United States, right? Very diverse. Look in this room. And that is so critical for the experience of the one new man. Because you don't know you have a culture, Raymond, until you're put with people who don't have the same culture. You don't know until you're there. And then you realize, whoa, we can't be one. You know? And so God has been arranging everything so that man would realize that only in Christ can man be one, and that he's been producing this one new man ever since. This is a marvelous thing. Along with these events in history, look at our technology, right? The earth is so small today because of the internet. We can talk at any moment, at any time, anywhere in the world. And, you know, at one point, you know, it was like, I don't want to date myself, but I remember a dial-up modem. It was slow, you know. Sorry. You can ask me later. But anyway, just imagine like a really small, small bandwidth. You know, you could travel all over the earth. In a day, you can be on the opposite side of the earth, direct flight. I mean, this is amazing. What is this for? Bringing man together. It's not just to show you that you can't be one. It's that you would realize you need Christ. Amen. And And you would realize that, wow, I can take this person as my person and live out God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
Now, sharing that with you all, you have to realize that today is the day. And when the Lord gets a group of people like this, and this is in the outline, when the Lord gets a group of people like this, ones who express Him, ones who represent Him, ones who live Christ corporately, He will come back. Because He will have the fulfillment of His heart's desire. I don't know what you think God is waiting for, but He's waiting for this. And He's been working throughout the history of man just for this. But for you to be alive in this day, in this hour, on your campus, is no small thing. You're the right ones. You say, who am I? What can I do to affect anything? I'll tell you what. You're a part of the one new man. Because you have been born of Christ, and you're part of the church. But we definitely need a way to enter in. And this weekend, that's what we're going to do. We're going to enter in together. Amen. The next three messages are all about entering into the experience of the one new man. And my prayer for you all for this meeting was to have revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. And so maybe you saw something tonight. Don't just let it fall on the ground. Pray. Ask the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Lord, I want to be one that fulfills your eternal purpose.
Amen. Okay.